in whom Jesus Christ by his Spirit dwells. And not just in this little congregation, but in all of the congregations of the Lord's people across the world. Now in the New Covenant and in the New Testament, in the blood of Jesus, the cause of a congregation like ours and yours and all of God's congregations in this world are before us for consideration. And the importance of us understanding when those causes are at low ebb, through being informed of what's going on, that we might make a gospel response to the challenge that is with us. This morning I want to meditate with you around two great themes as we think about building for Christ in 2024. As we think about Nehemiah for today's Christian. As we think about what this portion of God's word says to us from the old covenant through Jesus Christ to us in the new covenant. From a particular geographical place to now the worldwide church of God, ever advancing across human history and yet ever oppressed and struggling in another way. And the first great theme that we want to pick up from the passage this morning is given to us in the first three verses. And it's very straightforward and simple. My sermons are not terribly profound sermons. They're often very obvious sermons. And I apologise for that. But this is a very clear point, isn't it? The Lord's cause is at a very low ebb here. But isn't it wonderful to see in a day of so much apathy and disinterest in the Christian church and its destiny and fortunes, the Lord's servant is so spiritually concerned. There's a message for all of us there, isn't there? That if we're Christian people, can we just close our eyes to the spiritual need that is all around about us, in our congregations, in the regions around our congregations, on the worldwide mission field of the church? Can we just close our eyes and say, well, that's the situation and that's it for me? I trust there'd be nobody here who would have that attitude. That we might have an attitude that is reflective of the attitude of Nehemiah. And remember, he's in the old covenant, we're in the new. We have the fullness of the revelation of God now in Jesus Christ. And here he instructs us, doesn't he? So wonderfully. Because despite his own situation outlined in the rest of verse 1, a position of high privilege in the bureaucracy of a pagan nation, there's a familiar old covenant theme. Can we think about Moses and Daniel, Joseph? High privilege in a pagan empire, and yet he is not willing to rest on his laurels in his luxury. Rather, his heart is with God's people and God's cause. Because from Nehemiah's context in verse 1, we see Nehemiah's concern in verses 2 and 3, don't we? When someone comes from Judah, he's keen to find out what's going on. He wants to know, how is it going with God's people and God's cause? And the report that comes back is not good. Now I notice, as with many churches, we've got all these missionary leaflets here at the entrance. And soon there'll be another one called On Track, if you haven't already seen that one. And I hope that from time to time you might take some of the missionary leaflets and read them. Read the On Track. And see the enormous need that there is in this world spiritually. And that God might lead us. In person, perhaps. Certainly in prayer for all of the Lord's people, by giving an interest and encouragement in being like Nehemiah, in learning and being concerned and wanting to do something about that which needs to be rectified, the preaching of the gospel amongst the nations, so that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ may come. We're in a church that has as its secondary theological standard the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm sure many of you know that. I could have referred you in my opening comment simply to chapter 7 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which speaks of God's covenant with man. That was what I was trying to summarise in those opening words. But that, of course, wasn't the original confession of the Reformed Church of Scotland. Earlier, in that great year of God, 1560, when John Knox, the Reformer, and the other Johns, remember six more, put together the great Scots Confession. Do you know what they put on the title page of the Scots Confession? As a lodestar for Reformed Christianity, eventually worldwide, of the purpose that they had in seeking to reform the Church of God. It was those great words from Matthew 24 that I've quoted a few times already. This gospel of the kingdom must first be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. If we long for the coming of Jesus, and I do in this sin-weary world, in all of the weakness of this life, all of the sadness of this day and age, then it is by speeding the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus at home, in our regions, in our outback, in our inland, and to the very ends of the earth that we must give attention. And really that's what Nehemiah's doing, isn't it? He's getting the info. And he's going to be responding to that information. What about us? Are we responding? What about our missionary leaflets at the entrance? Are we reading them? I couldn't but read these opening three verses of Nehemiah chapter 1 than think of a verse that I've always loved in Philippians 2 verse 4. You know what I love to do? I love to see how the Old Testament anticipates its fulfillment in the New Testament. It's astonishing, isn't it? How, in one sense, acted out in the human characters of the narrative portions of the Old Covenant, you often find embodied and incarnated the teaching of Paul and Jesus. Here's one, Philippians 2 verse 4. This one meant a lot to me when I first thought about how I would spend my life and what I would do with it. Remember, Paul wrote, "Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And remember, he goes on in other places and speaks of those gospel workers in the New Testament who are not just taken up with themselves, but with the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Nehemiah is showing us in terms of our New Testament responsibilities. If we're just filled up with the immediate things of this life, the eating and the drinking, the buying and the selling, the giving and being received, as it were, then we've missed who we are in Jesus Christ. We must look beyond all of those things to the spiritual well-being of the Lord's people and to the advance of the Lord's cause worldwide, in our regions and in our home situations. And so I ask you first of all today, as you inform yourself of the needs and the circumstances of the Lord's cause, are you concerned for the advance of the gospel of Jesus? Now, we may not all be able to go, but we can all pray and give, can't we? And can I put the emphasis on prayer? It's prayer, friends, that makes so much difference out there. Now, we all have to learn that for ourselves. The preacher can say it, but I pray that we can all believe that prayer is the way forward, not only because Scripture teaches it, but because we found also in our experience that God honours that. I can say amen to that. I've seen our God do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or imagine in so many ways over the years I've been a minister of our church. This church is testimony to it, I can tell you. And therefore we lift up our eyes and our hearts to the Lord himself. And we look to him and we ask him. And isn't that interesting? That's exactly where Nehemiah goes. Look at the next bit. Look at verses 4 through 11, the balance of the chapter. Now I used to be able to say I'm a late 20th century guy, but I'm now an early 21st century guy, aren't I? I'm an evangelical. Evangelicals are activists, aren't we? We're activists. We're out there activizing, if that's a word. Probably is in America. Isn't it interesting here how he responds in the first place? And here's something for us, particularly if we're here in a church like this today thinking, I've got the sore back. Some of us have got sore. I've got the bad leg. I've got a bad leg. Oh, can I do this? Can I do anything? Let me tell you, friends, you can pray. You can pray. Look what Nehemiah does. This is the first spiritual response he makes. Not evangelical activism in the early 21st century, but the Lord's servant prays. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to call upon the name of the Lord. I pray that we might do that every day by grace, and that our spirits, souls, and bodies may be restored and revived and blessed because we do. There's nothing like praying. And the Lord's servant here models to us the way forward. Now, some of you know I used to live in Melbourne. And one of the things I used to do was, when I was in Melbourne at the Presbyterian Church in South Yarra, if you've been to Melbourne, you might know St Kilda Road goes right into the city centre. Often I used to walk into the city centre and go to the church, Scots Church in Collins and Russell Street. It was not too far to walk. And one of the buildings I walked past was Melbourne Grammar, very famous school. And I remember, as I walked past it for the first time, I saw on the gates, and if you've ever been to Melbourne Grammar, you'll know this is true, on the gates it's got these words written in Latin. Now, I apologise, I don't speak Latin, but I'll give it a go, eh? Ora et labora. Ora et labora. Now, of course, some of you might know that's got a venerable heritage in Christian history. Because, of course, it was the Benedictines who had that as their motto. You might know that. Back in the old medieval church. What does it mean? Ora et labora. Well, it means pray and work. And you see, it seems to me that that's what the Christian life is all about. That's what Nehemiah is going to do. We've not got to the working bit yet. But we've got the prayer bit, haven't we? Prayer and work must go together if the Lord's cause is to be revived. If the Lord's servant is to be faithful, he must pray and she must pray in the first place. Or we might put it in another way. Worship and service must go together. Now, they're separate things, aren't they? But they're inseparable. Have you noticed that in Christianity? So much is separate but inseparable. And I want to encourage you today here simply to see that straight off, the number one response is that he prayed, and that's what we should be doing. Look at verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Sorry about the loud eyes there. See how powerful the pronoun is? Sometimes the I in the Bible is God. It's instructive, isn't it, to go back into the Bible and see those great passages where the whole thing depends on the great I, God himself. This is not one of these passages, but it's indicating to us, isn't it, of the seriousness and the depth of the connectedness of Nehemiah as the Lord's servant with the day of dismal news about the Lord's cause. He's not waiting for anybody else to set him off on the right pathway. He's not standing around looking for some bright spark to be raised up in another place to lead him forward. He takes the responsibility in the first place. And friends, can I say to you that the Christian life is often to be lived in exactly that way. We've got to respond by grace from our own hearts in the first place. Don't wait for other people. Be a trailblazer. Be in the vanguard. Set the pace. Move forward. Set an example. Do the right thing. Call others from stupor and lethargy and apathy to zeal for the glory of God and the furtherance of his covenant kingdom. Not in an arrogant or an unhelpful or an unfriendly or an unpleasant way, but in a sincere and deeply heartfelt way. He was a serious person, Nehemiah. It was good today to hear prayers for more holiness in the church today. The day of serious Christianity has largely passed in the West, friends. So sadly. He's a serious Christian. We'd say, wouldn't we, in Australian idiom, he's really fair dinkum. He's for the cause. And he is sincere in this because he realises it's his responsibility. You know, it's my responsibility to do something about the evangelisation of the world. Did I know that? It's your responsibility to do something about it. Even if nobody else is doing anything about it, it's your responsibility, friends. It's your responsibility, according to God's leading, God's grace and God's opportunity, for you to help in the evangelisation of the outback and the inland. Your responsibility to build up this congregation and holy faith. We've got to grasp it ourselves. He does, and he starts to pray. Will you start to pray? Not just in our little prayer group, but every day at home. I noticed today Marco's put out there on the table the new church directory. Fabulous. Pray through it every day. We've been trying to do that. Get to know one another in prayer before we get to know one another in person. Here, he models for us a prayer that I believe is worth knowing, studying, and emulating. This is what we want to finish with in a few moments this morning. As the concern of the Lord's servant, when he sees the cause of the low ebb, now gives way to the prayer of the Lord's servant, he shows us the way forward in prayer in three ways. And look at this prayer. Then I said, personal faith there, you see. Could you pray this prayer? Have you got personal faith in Jesus Christ? Could you take these words on your lips in terms of the new covenant fulfillment of them and utter them sincerely to God in heaven above and then be willing to be part of the answer to those prayers? There's a challenge for us at the start of a new year, myself included. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. It's wonderful, isn't it? Look at what he's doing. He's speaking of God's covenant of love. For us, that's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The ground and base upon which we come to God at all times. And isn't it wonderful to be able to do that in church and privately, to come to God on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, where our sins have been fully remitted and where the Spirit can be granted to us. As we believe and entrust ourselves to that God, we can be assured that he'll hear us. Now, it's not that God is deaf. It's not that his arm's too short, remember Isaiah says. It's our sins that have blocked the way. But he's open through Jesus Christ to you. As you lift prayers of what we might call in technical terms, invocation, that's when we're invoking who God truly is, and may we learn to do that properly in our prayers. And as we begin to supplicate, to come to God humbly, asking that God would listen to us. Here's the first of three themes from this prayer. If you're facing difficult spiritual days, whatever level, at home, in your own spiritual relationship, as you perceive the congregation that you're part of, in terms of the ministry beyond and to the very ends of the earth, here's the first thing to do when we pray. Start with God. Seems to be a very biblical thing to do, doesn't it? It is, but it's so often that we don't start with him. We've got to remind ourselves who he is and what his promises are. And I encourage you in 2024, learn who God is according to Scripture and rejoice in his promises. You know, many people today, in one sense, see the future as being dark. I see it being bright because of the promises of God. They're ever yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They're inexhaustible. They're victorious. They're able to overcome all that is set against them. And we need that perspective, don't we? First of all, start with the God of the Bible. Not the God of your imagination. Not the God of the false teaching sometimes, sadly, of the Christian church. Certainly not the God of our prevailing secular culture. But the God of the Bible. Are you praying? Starting with God. When you think about the need for gospel advance. But here's the second thing. Confession and declaration. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly again toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commandments, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I guess that's New Zealand, isn't it? I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. What a wonderful prayer. I don't know how you felt sometimes in churches, but sometimes I've got the feeling that when sin's been talking about, it's always being directed towards someone else apart from being owned by the person themselves. I've long found it very interesting in John's letter when John writes the Apostle John. Remember this? The Apostle John, the beloved disciple of Jesus. Remember the one who reclined on his lap, as it were, we believe, at the Lord's Last Supper. Remember, he said, in all of his eminence, the author of Revelation, the author of the Gospel of John, the author of the three letters of John. In all of his eminence, he said, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. It's wonderful, isn't it, that an apostle himself indicated to us that he was a sinful person and needed to confess their sins. Look at Nehemiah, he's doing the same thing, isn't he? He's not just pointing the finger at other people. We had a minister here in New South Wales in the 19th century who always addressed his congregation, this is true, by calling them, you sinners. But he never seemed to be able to get round to the point of describing himself as being a sinner. There were problems in that congregation. We're all sinners. Nehemiah was a sinner. The Apostle John was a sinner. And we all need to confess our sins and to recognize how far off the pathway we've often got, particularly in terms of faithful gospel service. But as we do so, we also need to remind ourselves again of God's promises to those who return to him. God's not interested in driving people away because of their sins. He gave Jesus to draw people to himself so their sins could be forgiven. And there's a process by spiritual grace that we must go through. We call it repentance. Here it's called returning to me. Isn't that such an Old Testamental prophetical way of talking by God? Return to me, the Lord says, again and again and again. And remember when Jesus came into the world, he said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. What did he say next? Repent and believe the good news. And that's what Nehemiah is saying to us. And here's the second thing. In difficult spiritual days, as you pray, make sure you're right with God. Do you recognize that you're a sinful person? I've spoken to some ministers and elders in our church over the years, you know, And without being naughty about it or difficult about it, I've been listening to what people say, and I think, oh, I don't think he really thinks he's a sinner. I think he thinks he's a minister. Oh, I don't think that elder really understands that sin's not just something out there in them. It's in there with him. What about you, friend? You see yourself as a sinner, lost, without Christ and without hope? How do you see yourself at the start of 2024? Here, Nehemiah gets right with God. And look at the covenantal idea, the family too. This is covenant. Not just the individual, but the family. Get right with God, the God of the Bible. If you want to pray to him properly with the great aim of working to reverse the lowness of the Lord's cause, wherever that might be, make sure you start with a true understanding of who God is and his promises, and make sure, secondly, that you're right with him through faith in Jesus Christ. You see the bit about obeying my commands there. Don't be foxed by that in verse 9. I had a very interesting experience at Fremantle. One morning I came out the front of our church in Fremantle, which you know, some of you have been there, many of you. And there was a man standing in front of the sign. And he was the new local, he was the new priest of the Basilica, St. Patrick's Basilica. And he was standing outside a Protestant church reading the sign, which said, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And I was able to explain to him what that sign meant. It was a new message for him. And it just so happened that that very week I'd been helping out in our college in Melbourne, and we had been reflecting on that great year, not of 1560, but 1520, which many of you know is the great year when Luther produced his great Reformation treatises. Now, one of the ones that's not so well known from 1520 is the one that he wrote on good works. It's called On Good Works. It's a reflection by Luther on monastic good works as not being the way to be right with God. Now, the minute I saw this gentleman with his crucifix, and when he told me that he was Father whoever from the Basilica, I realised that probably we might need to do a little bit of work about the place of good works. We need to do that in Protestant churches too, you know, because there's lots of Roman Catholics who think they're Protestants. What I mean by that is believe that they're saved by their good works. Luther, if you don't know this writing, we've got at least one, perhaps two theological students here. Look up Luther's On Good Works, 1520. It's a masterpiece. And at the end of it, he goes to John 6. Remember when they come to Jesus and says, "What is the work of God?" Do you remember that bit? And Jesus says, "Believe in God's Son." Now, if you want to keep the commandments, believe in God's Son. That's the good work. That's how you can be right with God through Jesus Christ today. And here, secondly, by confession and declaration, he shows us a prayer worth knowing, studying, and emulating. And then finally, we get to what we might call technically petition and intercession. Now, the Lord is gracious and kind. He understands our weakness, and he knows that we're but dust. And as a father has pity on his children, so the Lord has pity upon us. He understands our weakness and inadequacy in prayer again and again, doesn't he? And we say this nicely, but isn't it interesting that so often when we hear prayer, it's like a shopping list. I don't want to be rude or disrespectful to anybody. I'm as guilty of this as anyone. But it's interesting here that this is not where the prayer starts. With petition and intercession. There's a logic here, or should we say a theologic here? There's a spirituality of prayer to learn here. God first, sin dealt with second, and then we come to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine third. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Not just prayers, but prayers from people who love God. Are they your prayers? Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. That's the king, isn't it? Those of us who know the story. Remember, he's a cupbearer to the king. And now he asks for God to intervene. You know, friend, you can pray that again and again, for God to intervene. Sometimes I see things, and Kerry and I were talking about this the other day, like a great big machine that is being neglected and it's all, it's not working. Maybe it's rusted up or it's got dust in it, like a mechanical machine. And you've got to get the oil on it, get the thing moving. Prayer's like that with so many things, isn't it? I believe that things that are impossible with God are possible. Things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Do you believe that? Jesus taught it, didn't he? May he grant all of us faith more and more to believe it more and more. And the way that the machine gets unstuck is by praying. Praying in the way that he does. So here's the third theme. In difficult spiritual days, start with the God of the Bible, get right with the God of the Bible, but ask the God of the Bible to make the way open for you to serve him. That's what Nehemiah is asking, isn't it? He's not just asking it that, oh, that bloke over there or that lady over there, we'll pray that they can go and serve the Lord. He's asking this prayer so he can step forward first of all and do what God calls him to. And I commend that to you as we finish and conclude this morning. That as we learn about the struggles of the Lord's cause, let's be inspired by the example of Nehemiah under the new covenant through Jesus Christ to pray, to come to the God of the Bible in a right relationship with him, that he might, in his kindness and grace, commission us and use us for his service to the ends of the earth. Amen. May it be so, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, friends,